One of the things that we have a problem with today, I can almost say, is not even truly our faults. It started somewhere around the Depression, a long time ago. Some of you don't even know what that means. Our country was in a depression. There was more poor people than there were rich, and some of the rich were taking advantage of the poor, and so on and so forth. It was just chaos. Red lines, people living in tents, lost their homes, all over this country. It seems that one of the things that pulled them out of that was World War II. The men had enlisted into the Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines. And they fought a war. That was hard enough. My dad was part of that war. And it was in 1941, I think it is, that it actually started. It ended in 45 when I was born. When I came, everybody got peace. I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist that. No pride in that. No, but seriously, the women during the time of the war were enlisted into the factories to help the military build the things that they needed to build in order to support the military. The men were off. The women had no choice, really. I'm sure they did. Some of them had choices, but they wanted to volunteer and help. And quite frankly, they did a very good job. Problem is, kids suffered, started suffering. There was no longer a mother home to train up their children in the ways of God. Sadly, after the war, we had a great influx of people being able to buy houses. They were building new houses, and they were affordable, and the VA was financing the veterans. And it seems like everybody was celebrating this, but the problem was women had grown used to working and getting a paycheck. The men were now trying to put themselves back into the workforce. In the farm countries, it wasn't a big issue because things didn't change there. Women stayed at home with the kids and did what they were supposed to do. Grandma and grandpa did their thing, and they kept hanging on until the sons got back, and then the sons took over the hard work, and they stayed kind of normal. Quite a few years before any changes came from that. But now that we have the women in the workforce, children being raised by sitters, the men going out and getting work and now finding the fact that they can buy a house, and the women continue to stay working. Now, we're not going to go through the history of the pay raise and the pay grade and all that kind of stuff. It's just the idea, now you can start to see, and I'm forming that up for this lesson, you can start to see the compromise that people were making because they were now a little bit freer, the depression was over, they had less to worry about, they could buy homes, and they could get the things that they want, and if mom and dad stayed working, they could flourish a little bit. Sadly, the influence of God's word never really entered the picture. And so today, it's just natural for the men and women to work in order to be able to have the things that they want. The housing industry began to take advantage of that and raise the price of houses to a place where the women could no longer not work and help with the housing. So again, we're left with the same issue. Kids are going into daycares, mom and dad are out working. Kids are being brought up by ungodly people, unfortunately, for the most part. And nobody was home to teach them the the right things about the Lord. Now, surprisingly enough, in this day and age, there are still some that the women don't work. They stay home. The men are the ones that go out and take care of the business. They don't have as much as the guy next door, maybe, or something like that. But their focus is on family and not on possessions. We have people in our church today that their wives haven't worked for a long time. The men supplied. So, getting into that, we come to the place that God is asking us to examine ourselves. The things that you're about to be taught on is almost unheard of in today's society because of the conditions that we put ourselves in. It is truly almost impossible for one person to be the sole breadwinner. That's only because of the greed and the things that we want. You see, the young kids, as they grew up, they didn't want to wait as long as mom and dad did to get the things that were comfortable. They wanted them now. So credit was the big celebration. They could buy things on credit. They could get things going and have a lot of beautiful stuff in their houses. And now they're into debt up to their ears. None of this would have happened if people would have been focused on the Lord, obedient to him, and allowed him to take care of all their needs. We found that last week there was a rule of decision. What is it? Well, first, we examine ourselves. That's the first step before having to try to judge other people. Most of the time, a person who does this will see their own issues and faults, and they'll have no time to be worried about everybody else's sins, because I know in my life there's a plenty to deal with. But that's not always the case. We see the natural person tending to allow much mercy for their own lives, which means they excuse themselves of their shortcomings, but judge all others whom they deem to fall short of their expectations. And it goes something like this. Yeah, I know I fall short in some cases, but nothing like so-and-so. Shifting the blame, taking it off of themselves, which seems to give them an excuse to not obey the Lord. They say they examine themselves, but oftentimes you find that they don't hardly even get into the Word of God. If a person is truly examining themselves and choosing to work on their own shortcomings, they will soon find that God is there to help them, support them, and bring them to the place that He needs. When we get into this chapter, chapter 5, we start off with one thing that is rarely ever exercised. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So many young people today make the mistake of having, because they have more knowledge than the older people, that they are wiser than them. Knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge doesn't know how to work without wisdom. It runs amok. I know more than this old guy. And what can he give me? In the Old Testament, we had a a whole bunch of new people that came into the government, and the elders were trying to give them wisdom, advice to run that kingdom. And they ignored that wisdom because they had knowledge that they thought was well, and they listened to the younger people. They wanted to raise taxes because they wanted to have more things, and they wanted to be able to build more things. So they did that. And they just about destroyed their nation because of it. Well, maybe, just maybe, even though the older man may not be tech smart or able to meet your high standards that you have set up, but this does not make them lesser than you are. Proverbs 15:33 gives us a clear picture of what the difference is between knowledge alone and without wisdom, or with when it's not combined with wisdom. And it tells us this: fear the Lord is the instructions of wisdom, and therefore honor is humility. The very first step is the fear of the Lord. That's where you're going to get your wisdom. I don't see a lot of fearing the Lord. People act before they think. They say things off the cuff. They disrespect when they shouldn't be, because there's no fear of the Lord in their hearts. Our country's like that. There's no fear of the God in our country today. Not in the general public. They could care less who God is. They don't even have an idea how powerful he is. They think they're better than God. That's going to be a big mistake in their lives. And I don't say this lightly, but their lack of respect for others, they don't even try to hide nowadays. They find no shame in putting authorities down, authority figures down, bashing the elders in them. And in most cases, if a person didn't fit their view of what the person should be like, they quickly put them down and act shamefully and disrespectful towards them. And so what does the proverb say? First, you have to find out that the only good wisdom is the first fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1. Because without wisdom, knowledge is just a position of the heart. Why? Because, or a poison of the heart, I should say. Why? Because it quickly begins to populate pride. I'm smarter than you are. Look how you are. You don't know what I know. And they immediately start putting them under them until they lift themselves up. Wisdom shows us how to be godly people, for true wisdom comes from the Lord. Then we can apply knowledge correctly because we have the Lord in direction. He's directing the knowledge. Put it in the proper places. Do you think that God does not know about knowledge and how it's going? He's told us about it. Knowledge is going to get faster and faster and faster in our country. And I got to tell you, I don't know how I got on there, but I think I got on the dark web. It was a total accident. But some of the stuff on there scared me, and I jumped out of there as quickly as I could. But some of the things that they were talking about were so ungodly, but they had to do with robots and all kinds of different things that are going to be coming on as we move on. It scares me, to be honest. Not in a way that I fear my position, but it scares me for our world that we're going to fall into this trap head over heels for the knowledge of that stuff without the wisdom of the Lord. It will always turn negative. Without developing a prideful arrogance for those who might have not have our expertise in the areas we have, when we have the fear of the Lord and the wisdom from God, we develop hearts of giving out, sharing, and helping or help those who might not have the knowledge that we have in any particular area. Instead of putting people down, we should be offering assistance of our knowledge, because that's what God gives us knowledge for, is to help us and assist us. There's a place for that in our churches. There is no place for pride and arrogance, because I have knowledge. When you have that, you tell us loud and clear, you don't fear the Lord because you're not using wisdom. One who does not fear the Lord will not heed the whole counsel of God, but just as parts that do not cause one to examine themselves. I'm not as bad as that guy. We find this characteristic in very insecure type people. They may have lots of knowledge. They even know they might know much about lots. But in a lot of cases, you find that they're very they're very insecure in their lives. And we find self-gratification in them by putting other people down. I like going to Okinawa. Because if you're an old guy there, they might just carry you to where you want to go. They are so polite, so humble. They make sure their old people are taken care of. They lift them up, they honor them as if they knew God. Now, a lot of the people are being converted over there thanks to people like Edder and them, and they do know God, and they even do more. So honoring God, fearing God, and applying wisdom to the knowledge that we have is what God expects from us. Not arrogance and pride because we know much more than somebody else. So now we move into the wives. There's too many women in here. I'm not going to even go there. No, I'm just saying. It's about the widows, not the wives as much as widows. Verse 3 says, honor widows who are really widows. Paul explains what that true widow is in a minute, starting in verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety, learning to proper honor and respect at home, and repay their parents, for this is a good and acceptable before God. And I haven't ever seen it quite as great as it has been with the Myra and Rufino over the years. I mean, truly dedication to repay the parents. Sons and daughters, you should be grateful for your parents. They suffered a lot to keep you alive and keep you up and grow and make sure that you got a place to be and a way in this world. So repay the parents, for this is good and it's acceptable to God. So first we are to learn how to honor and respect others. We learn that from our parents and then apply it to them when they get old by taking their place as their caregivers. Verse 5 says, now she who is really a widow and left alone, so there's no one to take care of them. They are truly widows. They have nobody to help them. They're alone. The church is to try to bring them together, which we cannot do in today's society as well. I'll explain that in a minute or two also. This person is to trust in God and continues in supplication and prayer night and day. That's their position. That's their role. To build up and hold and the foundation of the church and God's people. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So the person, it might be a churchgoer, but wants to live that type of life, really doesn't have the Lord in them. And these things command that they may be blameless, the ones who do the right thing. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I see that a lot in our countries today, people putting mom and dad in homes because they can't afford to have the wife or whoever the caregiver is to stay at home because they've already topped off their greed. I mean, not their greed, but their debt. And there's no way they can do it. So they really don't have a choice. If one quits, they have to give up all of the things that they have in order to do that. And very few people in the world would ever do that. So we're stuck in that position because we've turned away from God and rejected his wisdom and allowed ourselves to get in such a place that there's no way to get out. It's a trap unless you go to God and seek God and say, this is what I want. I want to please you. What is it going to take? What do I have to give up? What do I have to do? Now, to be fair, today we give most men and women working because of the greed that came from the beginning of the thing that I told you, the history. We've worked into that to a place where we're entrapped. We can't get out of debt with just one person working. In fact, in some houses, as the children get just a little bit older, they're going to go to work to help support the family. So it gets really bad. But if you look at the modern families, they're nothing like the 40s and the 50s were. Nothing. And I gave you the history of that. There's a lot of things that took place that should have never taken place. A lot of people who came out of a war and depression and thought, man, I'm finally going to be able to live my life in. They just fell right into that trap. And so we've been progressively going farther and farther into debt as we compete for more money, bigger houses, nicer cars, and easier credit. I dare to say that very few people today can afford to live and keep a home with only one provider. Nevertheless, that does not mean we can't try to get back to God's word, get back to God's place. But it does mean sacrifice. And here's the thing about pleasing God. It requires sacrifice of our selfishness to please God. There's no denying it. It's filled with the scriptures. Sacrifice. David said, I will not do anything that there is no sacrifice behind it for my God. People are not willing to sacrifice for the Lord. Verse 9 says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, into the church. And not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers. That one, I had to laugh at that one. I can't find a woman in this country that would allow themselves to open up the doors to a stranger, come into their house. Not me. My wife says the same thing. And I don't blame them today. I mean, you don't know who you're going to bring into your house today. But you know what? In the Lord's day, they had all these same kinds of people. So you had to pray and count on God and trust in God and allow yourself to be open to do that. I like having people in my house. My wife dreads it because there's so much work involved, but I don't blame her for that. You know, I'm bringing all these people into the house, invading her house that she's trying to keep clean and neat for me, and I just keep bringing people over. She spends most of her time straightening up the house just so we can have visitors. So I've eased off on that for her. So if they've brought in strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, how many of you washed the saints' feet lately? If she has received the affliction, if she has diligently followed every good work. So those are the requirements of what the church brings in and takes care of. A lot of churches can't afford to bring anybody in and take care of them. They can't even hardly afford a pastor's salary. And guess who that's on? We'll get into that in a minute too. But in verse 11 it says, refuse the younger widow, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to be married, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossipers and busybodies. Saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachably, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believe man or woman has, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be a burden. Receive them, I'm sorry. That it may receive those who are really widows. I'm going to give you some scriptures here to back up some of these things that the scripture says. One of them is Acts 6. You can read that. Acts 9, 36 to 43. And James chapter 1, verse 27. The early church cared for needy widows. The word honor in verse 3 means to fix the value, or in other words, honorarium, an amount paid to the speaker of services. Timothy had to be careful not to misuse the church funds by giving money to an unworthy widow. In his day, as today, there were deceivers who preyed on people under the masquerade of religion. We still have that to this day. I don't know how many times I get phone calls from people and saying, I need this and I need that. Can you help me? I say, first of all, what church do you go to? Well, I haven't been to church for a while. Do you have any family? Yeah, but they're always away. I says, either call your family or find a church. I can't help you. Now, that sounds cruel, doesn't it? But it's biblical. They masquerade. I'll give you one great example. I was building the the church up on Sunset, Green Valley Assembly of God. It was up there. And about every 15, 20 minutes, I had a phone call and somebody asking me if they could have money. And I would tell them, I have plenty of work up here. If you want to come up here and earn it, I'll give it to you. And I had the permission of the pastor to say that. They would never show up. This one in particular call was pretty interesting to me. The guy called me and said, I'm pastor here in Texas. Okay. I naturally want to believe that. And he said, I got a couple people coming into Vegas and they need some help. Can you help them? I said, sure. Just send them up here. And I gave him the address. I'll help them. I got plenty of work for them. They can earn it and be okay. So that same day, first mistake, you don't get to Texas in just one day unless you drive all night. And if you're hurting, you probably don't have the gas to do that or the car available to you. So that was my first warning. And then that second mistake was the guy that called me and said he was a pastor was the one that spoke first, and I recognized his voice. He was setting himself up so that we would come. And he said, we really don't have time. We got to be somewhere. We can't do any work, but can we get the money? And I said, no. I'm not giving you nothing. Because we truly do have to be people who are managers of God's money. And that goes for the congregations as well. God gives you money. And it's your responsibility to use that money as God desires. It's not your money, and most people think it is. One of the hardest things we can deal with in a church today is the people not wanting to let you tell them how to handle their money. But note that verse 4, but if any widow has children and grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is a good and acceptable before God. It says that the family has the first responsibility for caring for their needy, their grandchildren. And so me as a pastor, I ask those questions before I'm able to give them any money. And usually I make them work for it some way or another. And in this church, we have a blessing. We have lots of work. Nephews in this, that some translations should be translated grandchildren. Children and grandchildren are to repay or give something in return for what the parents have sacrificed for them. Their parents and grandparents and not expect the church to take care of the people. A lot of people that go to church expect the church to take care of their people when it's their responsibility to do so. Any Christian who does not take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever, according to verse 8. Yes, church members have a part in this too, like I'm saying. For the money given to you, it's just like what God asks. It's his money given to you, appropriated to you, to be used the way he desires it to be used. Now, he says he's going to bless you, and you got my... He doesn't do it stingily. He gives you enough money to be able to go out and enjoy yourself too. I've never had a problem with God and him, his giving. Never. I give according to what he says. And I'm not bragging here, and I probably shouldn't say anything, but I give more than that when the occasions come. But God does make you accountable for the money that you have been given to you by him. This is why the pastors and deacons must investigate every case of charity and why individual church members also need not to do charitable works without first consulting the spiritual leaders. I've been in ministry for some 40 years, not always as pastor, but in 40 years, I have yet to find one parishioner come in and say, how am I supposed to use my money? Why? Because they think that's their privilege to do, not ours. You see, most people today don't even give pastors the credit of having any brains. They just go up there and read the Word of God. I'm not talking about any of you guys. You guys, I know you now. I can't accuse you of any of those things. I have been in ministry that long, 40 years. Never, ever have I had anybody come in and ask me how to handle their money. They give to charities and everything they want. Not one person has ever come in, should I give to that charity? Should I do this? Should I do that? By the way, most churches are not holding up their part of this idea or this in this area. And for the church who really desires to flow, follow this process, they find it hard because they have to go back to the givers. Not once have I even heard of a church member coming to any church I have been a leader of as a pastor in my whole time. Every believer I know of thinks they have a liberty, the liberty, to do as they wish with their money. That's not true. God gives to the rich and he gives to the poor. He gives to people what is allotted to them that he has given to them. And they're responsible for taking care of that money and doing as God has asked them to do with it. And the first thing is to take care of the church. And that's biblical throughout the Bible. Too much money, or too much of God's money brought by faithful worshipers has gone to waste because well-meaning Christians follow their emotions instead of God's word. You've all seen the children on the TV screen and that kind of thing. About 10% of the money that you give actually goes to those children. In fact, the Wounded Warriors was outed because the people were keeping the money for themselves. They've changed all of that, and somebody else had taken over, and it's now, I hear, as a reputable company. But it's a shame. Paul gives the requirements for widows being enrolled, taken into to the number or into the church, their names put on a roll call, verses 5, 9, 10. See, and you can also see Luke 2, 26 through 27 for an example of this kind of woman. First, she must be a true widow, without family support or care. She must be a godly woman, given to praying and serving others. It is likely that those widows who were supposed to, or were supported by the church, served the church in many different areas. Perhaps as, you know, whatever the category you want them to serve in. She must be 60 years old or older and have a good testimony, especially her marriage, to the outside world, as well as the church. So in verses 11 through 16, Paul deals with a younger widow and warns Timothy not to enroll them, not to put them in the church, not to support them. For one thing, the younger widows would pledge faithfulness to serve Christ and the church, their first faith, verse 12, is their first pledge, but would then be tempted to start looking for a husband. They will marry, it says in verse 11. They will to marry. They want to be married because of the consuming passion of their lives. This creates a growing cold spirit. They will stop serving the Lord. They will start looking for husbands, and they will generally compromise. And they will get into trouble and probably in a lot of cases, marry the wrong person. They actually bring reproach on the name of Christ and the witness of the church. They don't think about that because they've already lost their heart to think about that. Paul commanded that the younger widow marry wise, good family people and take care of everything so that the enemy, Satan, will not have opportunity to make accusations against them. Verse 16 summarized the matter. Let relatives take care of their own needy family members so that the church is not burdened by that. This was God's way of handling security for the elderly women. Men would not be able to find work or are able to find work some way or another. They can find a way to support themselves. But the women in those days weren't able to work. So the church had to come to the church and find security there so they could survive. I think it's still that way today if we would want to work towards God's way of doing things instead of the way things are ourselves today. I prayed when I was a first pastor, when I first started pastoring, probably pretty naive, that the Lord would give us a little complex where we could take care of the widows, where we could feed them, where we could draw on them for labor and help us in prayer and that kind of thing. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm patient. Now we get into the honoring of elders. We know now that elders can be pastors, assistant pastors, but all men of good reputation in churches and outside the churches. A bishop, an elder, a reverend, which I please ask you never to call me that, are all the same people, bishops and elders. They're leaders of the church. Verse 17 says this, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest also may fear. I charge you, therefore, God, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing in partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share the other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. I know for a fact that this is one of the major causes of divisions of churches today. Gossiping, telling, talking about the pastor, turning people against the pastor in subtle ways because they know that if they out and out accuse, they got to follow the rules. But they do it in subtle ways, almost to the fact that you really don't hear or see them doing this except the person that they're talking to. They hide in deceit and find no shame in talking about the pastor. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach, for his sake, and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sin are clearly evident, proceeding from them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Apparently, Timothy, being young, was having trouble with some of his officers. One of the biggest mistakes a young pastor makes is jumping in and putting people in positions before he analyzes and examines them. And it causes nothing but ulcers in the long run. Part of the problem may have stemmed from the fact that he had chosen, ordained some of them who were actually not supposed to be there yet. Maybe they showed some qualities, but they needed to be developed. He did it too quickly. Another factor was that he had misjudged some of them, and I've been there and done that a few times, and there is a lot of pain involved in that one. And made some hasty decisions. Pastors make mistakes. I want you to hear that clearly. Pastors make mistakes. But it does not give you the permission to downgrade them in any way, shape, or form. Even if their hearts are right, but then officers make mistakes too. As Paul's personal representative in Ephesus, Timothy was to oversee the work of the various elders in the area. These men were paid by the church, since God commanded is those who teach the word to live from the word in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. I encourage you to read these verses. Perhaps it will encourage you. Only the big churches actually receive big salaries. Most of the smaller churches just get barely by. Elders who were faithful to do their work well should receive double pay. Honor referring to money, as in verse 3. Of course, double recognition would not be out of order. So if you want to double my salary, go right ahead. Paul supports the principle of Christians paying their ministers by quoting Deuteronomy 25:4. It is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while he is treading out the grain. And referring to what Christ said in Luke 10:7. You can look that one up for yourself, but what about church leaders who cause trouble? First of all, get the facts. Don't go by your emotions or what you feel about the pastor that day. He might have said a sermon and you're mad at him because he caused you to face reality in your life. Well, I don't like that, so we're going to have to just talk about him and badmouth him and get him out of there. In denominations, that's what was going on for many years. Get the facts, the true facts, not the gossip, not the hearsay, the facts. If every church would practice 1 Timothy 5:9, which says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. And that means two or three witnesses that are willing to stand up and face the pastor and make that accusation. If you have a problem with your pastor, the first thing you should do is go to your pastor and sit down and talk with him. And it should be done right away to get rid of all the confusion, all the excess time that can develop into another issue. We would have fewer church splits if people would follow God's word. Every accusation must be supported by at least two or three witnesses. The matter must be given honest appraisal, and there must not be any partiality in verse 21. How easy is it for us to judge other believers or to draw conclusions from a few facts or rumors, for that matter? Do not listen to slander against spiritual leaders. Slander is putting somebody down because you're upset with them or you don't like the way they're doing things. And you start telling other people that, trying to dent their character and cause problems so that other people would not be able to listen to them. That's straight from the pits of hell. And I have no problem saying that. You're trying to break up God's church. Now, if the pastor's guilty, I've just read you what has to take place. If you don't have that, and I'm not going to be polite in this, you're to keep your mouth shut. Perhaps maybe you should open your ears a lot more than you are your mouth. How easy is it for us to judge other people? Do not listen to slander against spiritual leaders unless there are two or three witnesses willing to go on record to discuss the situation. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. This kind of stuff we're talking about now divides churches across the land. Because if somebody's getting upset or don't like what's going on, they try to find people to side with. And they usually don't have a bit of problem doing it. There's always a set of ears willing to listen. Where the accusation is found to be true, and the witness and facts point to conviction, then the offending officer must be dealt with publicly. I remember John Corsett. He got accused of having an affair with a secretary in his church. After his wife had died and he had lost a son, he was devastated. He was weak. He was struggling a lot. That's not an excuse for a leader, but it is what caused the problem. He confessed that sin before the whole congregation, and he told that congregation, "If you no longer want me to be your pastor, I will step down today." That's humility. That's acknowledging your sin, not trying to protect it or hide it, but acknowledging it in humility and offering yourself to the wolves. Luckily, there was no wolves in that place. They said, "No, we want you to be the pastor." And so therefore, the slate was clean and he was forgiven. And that's the whole process that God desires for us to have as repentance and restoration, not conviction and punishment. He wants us to reconcile. He wants us to be able to live with each other at peace. A person that holds any accusation in their heart for over 5 minutes is not a true mature Christian. A true Christian, no matter what the offense is, will be forgiven before the person ever has a chance to ask for forgiveness. You don't hold it in your heart. You don't allow it to grow. You don't let it spread. You forgive. Many a worldly Christian has fled verse 23, no longer drink only water, or they've fled to this verse. They no longer drink any water, but use the little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. So they are using this scripture to support their bad habits. While the Bible does not demand total abstinence, it does encourage restraint. In any event, this verse applies to a special situation. It has to do with people being able to realize that sometimes God uses the medicines of this world to help heal the person. Instead of being stubborn and saying, "The Lord's going to heal me, I don't need anybody else but the Lord," and our lives are cut short out of stubbornness. Now, I use that excuse a lot sometimes. "I'm not going to the doctor, the Lord's going to heal me." My wife looks at me, she's doing it right now, so. That's still the natural man in me, and the Lord works that out. When it gets to a certain point, because I've been able to monitor and manage my physical self, all these years through my training and different things that I've gone through in life, I know when the point of seriousness is, and I know when to go see the doctor, and I'm not holding back. I am able to do exactly what the Lord wants me to do, but I give him first opportunity before I go. I'm not opposed to doctors, or I wouldn't have had 2 surgeries last March. In fact, I've had 7 surgeries altogether in my life. So I'm not opposed to it, but I also like to give God the opportunity to make sure that he has all he wants. And when I pray to him for healing, if he doesn't heal me, I don't get mad at God and say, well, you don't love me, and I don't love you anymore now because you don't do what your word says. I don't pout. I don't get angry. I go to the doctor. Wine that Paul was describing was to help Timothy's stomach. It was medicine, not a social beverage. Some have suggested that Timothy's problem with his stomach, and I had to laugh at this when the Lord showed this to me. He says, you know, some suggest that Timothy's problem with his church offices had given him ulcers. I can relate to that. I can really relate to it. It's not wrong for Christians to use available means to help God answer the prayer of healing. You can do that. Paul prayed for Timothy, but he also suggested a practical remedy for his needs. Go to the doctor if you have to. My wife says, go earlier than you have to. Perhaps Timothy was being swayed by the false teachers who emphasized bodily discipline and had affected their health because of their stubbornness, and they kept waiting and waiting. I know a couple pastors actually that have died because of that. They didn't go to the doctor, they didn't have it treated. They stood and waited on God. And so God took them home. Church officers and leaders are important because they help the pastor to carry the load. Rufino, I happen to have, is not only a great friend, but one who helps carry the load. But the pastor must always be the shepherd of the flock. And he reminds me of that all the time. Not my job, man, that's your job. The best thing a church officer can do is to make it possible for the pastor to exercise his spiritual gifts and ministries without hindrance or distraction. See, I have spiritual gifts, and I don't bring them out to everybody. When they're needed, I use them. I gave an example yesterday of going to Mel and praying with her. And I spoke in tongues, and she smiled like she heard every word. And that night she went to be with the Lord, and I was telling her this was okay. She was going into the proper hands that loved her more than even us. I use those things when they're necessary. I pray for healing. Sometimes people get healed, sometimes they don't. It depends on the person and the attitude of the person and the spiritual place the person is actually in. Some people won't receive healing no matter whether the Lord gives it to them or not. They refuse it. They like the pity first and the poor me, the attention, and they're willing to suffer to get it. If you allow the pastor the freedom to do what he does, the church will prosper. If you begin to think that you're the pastor and you know more than the pastor and that you're the one that should be running the church, you're in the wrong place and you hinder the growth of the church. You actually do. And I'm talking about men or women. If you actually think that you're smarter than the pastor of the church, and that you know more than the pastor of the church, Because you don't see what he does all the time, or how he does it, or when he does it, your attitude's in the wrong place. And finally, follow Christ's example. Give no place for pride of self or reputation. Your reputation is worthless if you try to keep it the way you want it. The reputation that God gives you is far greater, and you should step back and allow him to work in your life. Follow Christ's example. Be obedient to God's word, and let the Lord be the one that directs your path. And you won't fall into these pits and falls and traps. The fear of the Lord is the instructions of wisdom. Therefore, honor is humility. There it is. As the worship team comes forward, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be him equal with God. But, it's a big but in this case, made himself of no reputation and looked upon him and took upon him the form of a servant, complete humility, going from the creator of the world down to being the servant of man, and was made in the likeness of man. He took on our characteristics. Luckily, he didn't fall into the traps we fall into. He became the sacrifice that saved us all. He became the person who redeemed us back to God. He became the person that opened the door for us to walk right into God and call him Abba, Father. He is the one that is our example. And I pray that people will search what Christ did and be examples of him in their lives. Amen.